Well, good evening, Potter's Foursquare. Hope all is well. It's Pastor Greg coming to you from my home. And we are in the book of Ephesians. And tonight we are starting the second half of the book, which is chapter 4. Remember, 1, 2, and 3 are the chapters that are that speak to our position, our standing in the Lord. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the chapters that speak about our walk. And so tonight we're going to be talking about unity and maturity in the body. And just a program update for those who attend the fellowship and are looking for information with respect to service times and things of that nature. We sent an email out, and that email communicated that we will be going back to church on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings. We're going to be meeting in the parking lot. One of the reasons, the chief reason why we're doing this is because since infection rates are going up, I don't want to be bringing infections into people's homes. I think it's more manageable at church. And so we will be having service this Wednesday at 6:30, and we'll continue in the book of Ephesians, and then we'll be in Matthew on Sunday morning. And we'll do that for the rest of the year, and in January we're going to take another look at possibly going back into the church, depending upon the infection rates and hospitalizations, things of that nature. And as always, we work in close connection with government, both Orange County and our state. And so we are, you know, obligated to make sure that we're following those guidelines as well. So thank you for your patience. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And I realize that we're in a situation right now where it's constantly changing. Please, please, please. Read your emails regularly. Make sure you follow through and read the whole thing. I know sometimes they can be a little deceiving because it could be an update and you don't read all the way to the bottom, but there's very specific information in there. So please pay close attention to that. We are going to be having an outreach this Saturday. And we want to make sure that we follow the guidelines as well. So masks will be required. We'll be passing out food and clothing to people of need in our community. So if you'd like to help, come on out for that. We'll be setting up at 9 o'clock, and things will get started just after that. So we really appreciate you coming online and listening. And if you have your Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. So I want to talk about unity tonight because that's exactly what our topic is. Paul brings it up. And, you know, Paul does so from the position of, you know, there's a lot of things in life that we don't have to, well, I should say a lot of things with regard to salvation that we don't have to strive for, right? We don't have to work for salvation. It is freely given to us by the Lord and freely received by us. However, unity in the body is something that we should be striving for and sometimes fighting for, right? And Paul's going to make that point tonight in this text. And this is really, again, talking about our walk. So why are we here? We're here to study, to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is you, that is me. So before we get into our text, you know, just before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for unity among his followers. In John chapter 17, verse 11, he said, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And then later in the same prayer, Jesus asked that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That is an awesome prayer. I love John chapter 15, 16, and 17. It's just beautiful language of our Savior. If you have an opportunity this week, you might want to peek in there. So obviously, Christian unity is important to the Lord, and chapters 4 through 6 focus on our walk, and that unity is a responsibility of us in our walk. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. Father, bless your word tonight as we study, Lord. Give us insight into the meaning of these texts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul spent many days behind bars for the sake of the gospel. Now, his normal regiment being imprisoned was he pretty much had a yard that he was able to sort of walk around during the day. But at night, once the last meal was served, he was literally chained to a guard so that he could not escape. And he was that way until he woke up in the morning. And this is when Paul did the majority of his writing that we see in the New Testament. So when he declares, "I'm a prisoner," he's not talking about something that is, this is a reality in his life. He is a prisoner for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of preaching, right? So what was his message? He pretty much just says, look, my desire for you is that you live a life that reflects the calling of the Lord in your life. In other words, your life should be reflecting the calling that you have by the Lord. And so then he gives this next sort of section as the standard of behavior. In other words, if your life is going to reflect the calling, then your life's going to reflect the behavior that he mentions here. So he has four things that he lays out as part of behavior that is worthy of the calling. Number one is humility. Number two is gentleness. Number three is patience. And number four is forbearance. Does that sound familiar? If it does to you, it should, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22 of Galatians, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the standard of behavior that Paul was asking them that should reflect their calling has been given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure we understand that. You say, "Well, Greg, how do I walk? How does my walk reflect the Lord?" Well, it should reflect the Lord because the fruit of the Spirit is freely given. We don't earn it. We don't have to pay for it. It's given to us when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that are given to us. So then he talks about our fight, and our fight is not against one another, right? I know that we see a lot of that in church. But we fight for unity and peace, and we fight for our example to the lost world. That's why we do what we do. If we're going to be exercising humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance toward the world and toward one another, then we're doing so to be an example to a lost and dying world. Why was Paul asking them to make every effort? Because he knew it would be an effort. He knew it would be difficult. You guys, church is difficult. I've told you for years. We are the only sort of organism that eats itself, right? We are critical of each other. We're prone to church splits. We're prone to different factions and gossip and rumors and judging and doctrinal issues. And all of that's not good. It is such a blessing to be in fellowship with mature believers. Yes, I wish in our home fellowships and in our church fellowship that we had younger believers. For the most part, I'm 54, and a lot of people in my church, there's more older people than there are younger than I am. And yes, I wish there was some younger ones, but what I really appreciate is the older people in our church, because they've already been through all the ups and downs of church life, and they have a proper perspective with regard to what to expect. They manage their expectations well. So the example for our unity And why we are able to have this unity is in this oneness, right? And he goes on about oneness. So the example for our unity, when Paul says in verses 4, he says, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So not only is there this oneness, but there's this in. So the example for our unity is one body. We are one body. What is cancer? Cancer is when a cell in the body turns on another cell. It's a disease. We are one spirit. One spirit means we should all be speaking of the same spirit. One hope, only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ. One baptism. We are water baptized to show the world of an inward work that's already been done. There's one God and one Father. And this oneness is part of our DNA. It's part of who we are as believers, right? And he, not only is it the oneness, but going back to the text, it's the end, because he says, one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So permeating through our life as believers, bringing us to unity, is the God and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, and all of them are working through us to bring unity together. And behold how good and how pleasant it is, the Bible says, when the brethren dwell in unity, right? It is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful sight to see. And yet, why does Paul say, strive for it, fight for it, make every effort, work at it? Because if you don't work at it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why is unity so important? Well, let's interpret this section a little bit. Jesus not only prayed for unity, but he gave reasons that Christians should unite and why it's important. And the first one is this. He asked all believers to be, that they may be in the Father and in the Son, and according to John 17:21, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And in the same prayer, he says that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. So when Christians are united, the world sees clearly two distinct things. Number one, that Jesus was sent by God the Father. And number two, that Jesus loves his church. In Romans chapter 15, we see the third sort of reason here. And the third reason is that we have this ability to glorify Jesus. I'll read it out of the English Standard Version. It says, may the God, this is Romans 15, 5 and 6. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the bottom line here is God's glory. It's God's people. They should be speaking with one voice, glorifying God. That's what the world should see. The world should not see division in the church. The world should not see that we are like every other organization in this world. We are different. We are different. We are bound together by a force that these people don't have. We are not a soccer team. We're not a little league team. We're not a football team. We're not the Boy Scouts. We're not the Girl Scouts. We are the church. We are his bride. So that's why unity is important, because it's what it communicates to a lost and dying world. People want to know when they come to the church that they belong. People want to know that they're safe there. This is a sheepfold. This is a sheep pen. If they come out of the world and come into a sheep pen that's just as chaotic as the world that they were in, how have they improved themselves? So we know that in speaking of unity, we know why it's important. Now, what drives it? I'll tell you what drives unity, which is my second point. It's maturity. Christian unity comes when Christians are mature. And it's always something that we can strive to attain. Paul instructs us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Helping us toward that unity are the gifts of the Spirit. God gives us these gifts. And why are they so important? Because they help us get along with one another. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All those wonderful gifts. I think I left one out. I always do. But my point is this. If we're practicing those things, the togetherness of everybody is so much easier when we are led by the Spirit and we have the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. God has given each Christian that he saves differing gifts, yet the exercise is for the same purpose, to edify the church body. That's what it's for. It's to bring more unity. It's to build up the body. So the one purpose of these gifts is that we all reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We've read that. So this unity, like I said, is part of our spiritual DNA. Christians, you know, naturally from local communities, right? They form these local communities, and what these communities offer is that no one is alone. We rejoice together, we suffer together, we mourn together, we experience the Christian experience together. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. So as Christians, you know, we form many different backgrounds, and we're working in unity to display the power of the gospel. And we just got done with Paul displaying to us and explaining to us this big mystery. What was the mystery? The whole Hebrew way of life and the whole Gentile way of life were brought together, and nobody had a title anymore but believer, but son, but daughter in faith. Christians bring honor to God's name by pursuing unity. They bring honor by pursuing the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings us together through one faith in Jesus Christ. So you say, Greg, unity, unity, unity. What about disunity? Well, there is an opportunity for us to sort of experience disunity. And there are a couple of reasons that lead to that biblically. Christian unity is a virtue, but there are certain things that we should limit unity, right? We don't pursue unity simply for the sake of unity. It's Christ and his truth that unite us. In light of that, scripturally, we're to separate from a brother or sister who professes faith in Jesus Christ, yet lives in persistent and unrepentant sin. Usually, if they're living in persistent, unrepentant sin, then not only are they living it without regard to how it affects other people, but they're also teaching other people to do that, which leads me to the second point. And we stay away from those who bring false doctrine, according to Revelations 2, 14 and 15. It says, Romans 16, 17 says, watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way and are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, Paul says. Stay away from them. So there, disunity is allowed, right? Why? Because God is protecting his church. God is protecting the very thing that he values, right? There are wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to protect the flock from wolves in sheep's clothing. If somebody in the body is causing division, if somebody in the body is living a lifestyle and encouraging others to live that lifestyle and saying that it's godly, that's division. You look at all the things that the church fights over now, the things that we can't talk about, homosexuality and politics and all these things and abortion and all that other stuff. You guys, we either follow what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, and live our life like that, or we give in. And if we give in, it's going to bring disunity. It's going to come to the point where we have broken away from the very thing that God has called us to. Because I can't be in unity with somebody who takes the Word of God and bends it for their own life purpose. I can't. God says, stay away from them. Why? Because they're going to produce disciples after themselves. That's why the Bible says that there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. So in applying this evening, the unity that we're talking about here, the unity that faith produces in Christ extends God's love on earth. Let me say that again. The unity that faith in Christ produces, right? That's our unity. It extends God's love on earth. Why? Because it speaks to the very fact that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. And the unity that faith in Christ, it demonstrates the truth of who Jesus is. How do people know who Jesus is unless they see Jesus living in us? How do they see Jesus living in us unless we are at peace with one another and at peace with God? People are looking. They want to see a difference. They're looking at the government right now. There's half this planet, or half the United States right now, thinks that our government is awesome because a certain man was elected, and the other half thinks that it's not. That's not unity. Okay, our very country is disunified right now. We have no unity whatsoever. We are two camps because we've put politics over our agreement of the Constitution, our agreement over the Bill of Rights. we no longer agree on those things, and so now we have two political camps, and saying we agree on the Constitution, we agree on the Bill of Rights, and yes, we have two political parties because we have differing views of those documents. That's the healthy way. But our differing views now have come to hate and division, and it's something that God does not glory in at all, right? The unity of faith that Christ brings, it foreshadows the worship in heaven, because where there is a great multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language stands before God and cries out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Revelation 7, 9, and 10. I mean, think about that. That's the kind of unity that we're going to have when we get to heaven, and that's the kind of unity that God wants in his church today. Today. And what are we doing? Some of us are fighting. Some of us are arguing over scripture. Some of us are dividing over doctrines that are not significant doctrines. They're just ways that we do things. And we judge people. Well, you believe this doctrine, so we can't fellowship with you. And you believe this doctrine, and we can't fellowship with you. And this people goes to heaven, and this people doesn't. And this, you know, guys, I realize that we have to make judgments. I understand that. But we have to contend with what the scripture means. Paul said, if it's up to you, make every effort to be at peace with everybody. Now, that doesn't mean that you buy into all of their rhetoric, right? Sometimes loving people is staying away from them. There's people that I've fellowshiped with before, and I fellowship with them at church, but I don't fellowship with them outside of church because they're a known gossip. I don't want to hear about stuff because when I'm there, they're talking about somebody else. But when I'm not there, they're talking about me. The greatest wounds that I have come from being in church for 30 years. Come from serving God as a pastor for 25 of those years. What about you? When Paul says that we are to make every effort to keep the unity spirit through the bond of peace, now do you understand what making every effort means? We have to do a lot of coming alongside people. The Bible says that we ought to be peacemakers, that we shouldn't be judging one another, because when we judge, we stand in judgment over that person that God has created. Who are we to judge what God has created? It is God's right to judge, not ours. In fact, if we judge, we're going to be judged with that same judgment that we used on that person is going to be used against us. Don't do it. Don't do it. Vengeance. It's not for us to repay evil for evil. We're supposed to repay blessing for evil when we're wronged. The Sermon on the Mount, what does it say? Peacemakers, but it also says when somebody wants stuff from you, you just give it to them. And you give them more than they're asking for. And if they want to steal, don't make it so they're stealing. Just give it away. The desire to be God's peace, his hand extended, is to keep that unity for the purpose of the world seeing Jesus in his church, a bride without spot or wrinkle. You're listening to this sermon tonight and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Sounds to me like it's a good day to do that. You say, Greg, how do I do it? The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. It's that simple. My question to you is, do you have the courage to make that your prayer tonight? And if you do, and if you did, then you are saved. And if you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're given the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and you will walk in the newness of life. For those of you who listen regularly, he has shown you, he has shown me, what is good and what the Lord requires of you and I. That we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. If you've made salvation your choice today, find our number on the website that you're on right now and give us a call and let us know about the decision that you've made so that we may rejoice with you. I pray that your week would be awesome and that we would see you on Sunday morning at the church at 10 o'clock in the parking lot in front of the whole world. We want to worship Jesus. We want to be good stewards of the gospel that he gave us. I pray God will richly bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.